Amen. Appreciate that, Kenton. Turn your Bibles this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, it's a wonderful, wonderful weekend this past weekend. This past Friday was what, folks? Wow. I don't even need to preach this message. I can just sit down. Someone said Thanksgiving on Friday. Black Friday, right? Black Friday. That's the time for you out there that are spiritual, amen, that where people go out and go and get things that they want, right, for cheaper prices. How many of you can be honest and say, hey, I went out Black Friday shopping? How many of you went to Black Friday shopping? Got some folks, some wheelers and dealers out there, right? You got some things you wanted. How many of you, you're the type of black shopper that goes out and you go out and you get the one thing that you want and then you're done? How many of you are like that? You go out there, that's the thing, you got it, you're done. How many of you, you just like to browse? You like to look at everything and see the deals? How many out there like to see the deals? Yeah, we got some dealers out there, wheelers and dealers. And now some of you, how many of you just are one of the crazies out there that love to see just all the mayhem and all the craziness out there of people? Yeah, okay, we got some over there. Chris thought so. You know, I was, this past week we had Thanksgiving, obviously on Thursday, and Walmart does its normal Black Friday on Thursday, okay? So Black Thursday, I guess. And so they have it, and I was there. My family and I were there. We were there not because we're looking for all these amazing deals, but because my daughter's birthday, Macy, is on the 27th. And every year, my parents give her $20 in a card, and we get a present for her. They ask us to do that. Go to Walmart, and she can pick out her present. Just so happens that child gets to get her presents on Black Thursday there, right? So she gets to get these big presents for cheaper prices. And so we were there, and my wife had never been there on a Thursday at Walmart. I had told her about it. She didn't believe me. And then she believed me afterwards. It was crazy. People wanting things that they didn't need. People grabbing TVs. I mean, it was crazy. And here in Ottawa. But we were there. We were some of those people. So we were looking at toys for Macy, and we were going down the aisle, and we saw jumbo stuffed animals. And this is not just a normal jumbo stuffed animal. This is like three times the size of our daughter, okay? I don't think that's an exaggeration. If you've seen those before, they're just humongous. And so we showed different things to Macy, but she had her eye on the stuffed animals. And it was the right price. It was exactly what she could spend. And so they started slicing open the boxes, as you know, slicing open, and people are grabbing. And so I grabbed one out from Macy and said, this is what you want. You know, we showed a bunch of other stuff, and that's what she wanted. I almost brought it today to show you. But Macy hasn't left her side the last couple days. She loves her stuffed unicorn that's larger than her. And but I was thinking as I was there on Thursday, there are people here in America, could you say, that are discontented? And would you not agree overall that in America we battle with what's called discontentment? We see something that we want. We see it on a commercial. We see it maybe at a store, on a store ad. And we see it, we think, I just need to have that. I've got to have it. You know, we live in a spoiled society in America. You know, I was just hearing this past week by a preacher that I really admire. He was telling me in his message, telling those listening, that 99.5% of the world, if you make $20,000, okay, $20,000 as a family, you're richer than 99.5% of the world. That's $20,000. Now, we would think that is ultimate poverty here, okay, in America, right? I mean, it is, and making $20,000 as a family. But that's rich compared to the world. I mean, that's rich. We have a hard time saying, hey, I've got two cars. We're struggling with two cars. You know, half the world is struggling with getting a bicycle, okay? Getting walking around place to place. In America, we have it so well. But I think what's really hit us in America, that's really hit us hard, is the fact that we have been prosperous. We've had prosperity. Now, there's nothing wrong with prosperity. I want our church family, I want our families to be prosperous, okay? God wants us to be prosperous. But there comes a time in our life when prosperity comes in the form, in our minds, of maybe materialism. The Apostle Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, shares his heart with Timothy. In fact, he calls Timothy his young son in the faith. He shares with him his desire that, you know what, you're going to have a battle in your life. In fact, he tells him there's going to be all different battles. You're going to have battle with morals, okay? There are going to be people that will try to cut you down morally. You're going to be careful, protect yourself, guard yourself.
There's going to be problems in the church. Church management. I want to give you some wisdom on church management and how the church should function and how you should act as a young preacher. So he gives him those words, but then he gives him these final words here. In fact, he finishes the book and he talks about something we all love to talk about, right? Money. He likes to talk about, he wants to finish the book with money to show how important it is. In fact, probably the most misquoted verse in the Bible is here in this passage of Scripture. In fact, probably the verse that most lost people know. They don't know why they know it, don't know how they know it, but somehow they know it. The Bible says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil." And Paul warns Timothy, he says, yes, there's going to be problems with morality. There's going to be problems with management in the local church. But let me tell you, Timothy, let me just sit you down and tell you, there's a huge problem, and it's materialism. There's a huge problem. You can't have everything that you want, Timothy. In fact, you don't want everything. You don't want to have everything that you desire because it's not good for you. This is a battle, Timothy, that you're going to continue to fight over and over again in your life, and you must learn to have contentment. And that's where we find the Apostle Paul here sharing these words of wisdom. So follow along, if you would, with me this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I'm going to read in verse number 3, if you would, and follow along. "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to what?" One more time. According to what? Godliness. "He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from which withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." I want to look back at verse number 6, and as a church, I want to say this together, this verse together. Verse number 6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Let's say it one more time together. "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Here's a question for you this morning. Do you believe that? Do you believe that godliness with contentment is truly not just gain, but great gain? I've entitled the message this morning, "Battling with Discontentment." Battling with discontentment. Let's pray. Father, I do pray that you would help each one of us today, Lord, to be honest with you, be honest with the Holy Spirit, Lord, as we are hearing the Word of God today. Lord, I pray that you might help us be a people that are content with you. Lord, I pray that you might help us be a people that love the Word of God, that live the Word of God. Lord, help us to be a people that are not just Christians that go through the motions of the flow, but help us to have personal revival in our life, that we might see you do some mighty, extraordinary things in us. Lord, help us not to be taken with the things of this world. Father, help us to love you more than anything else. Help us to have a heart and a desire to see you be the most preeminent thing in our life. Lord, I pray you'd help each person here that's struggling maybe with materialism today. Lord, discontentment, Father, with their lot in life. Lord, I pray you might encourage them through the words of Paul, through the words of your book here, Lord, that they might understand, Lord, that contentment comes from you. And Lord, I pray you help each one of us here today not to fall prey to discontentment. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, some Christians spend so much time dreaming about what they want that they lose what they have. Yeah, I want to say it again so we get that. So many Christians, they dream about what they want that they lose what they actually have. How many of you get these random emails saying, "Hey, if you sign up for this, we'll give you money," or "You lost a relative, passed away, and we want to give you so much money. Just give us your credit cards." I don't know. I've had that several times. Several years ago, I was checking my email, and it was my first time really it happened to me. And it said, Mr. O'Rourke, your long-lost relative in London. Okay, I didn't know I had any relatives in London. But in London, he has passed away, and he's left you 20 million pounds. I mean, as I said, and, you know, I said, this is awesome. I said, great. He said, just give me, in basic essence, give me your credit card information. Give me all this information here. We'll send it to you. I thought, great. Okay, let's put the social in. Let's do that. Hit click. Let's send. Great, $20 million, right? No. Yeah, I knew it was a sham, okay? I knew it was a fake, okay? I understood that, okay? I understood that they're trying to get people, you know, but why would they do that? Are there people that actually fall for those things? There are, okay? There are people that actually will give their credit card, give their information. Why? Because they want to do the what's called the get-rich scheme, okay? They just want to get rich quickly. They want to make money fast. And so they say, hey, is this how I can do it? Then I'll do it. Why do people play the lottery? Okay, most people don't win, okay? Most people lose thousands of dollars in their lifetime. Very few win, and those that win usually lose that money if you study it out. But why do people do it? Because they're not content with what they have. You know, we look at the world and we say, well, the world, that's the world, Pastor Nate. But you know, actually, you know, Paul's talking to Timothy, and Timothy's a believer. Okay, Timothy is a child of God. He's a child of faith. He's someone who's actually been faithful to God. He's someone who's been raised up. And Paul's saying, Timothy, you got to be careful, because this isn't just a problem for lost people. Actually, this is a problem for Christians. Maybe just as much at times it's a problem for Christians. And here he says, I want to help you understand that you can't fall to discontentment. Don't believe this lie of discontentment. I want to share with you some truths about it. So I want you to, number one this morning, the truth about contentment. The truth about contentment. Okay, verse number 5, here's what Paul says. Okay, we know verse number 6 really well. But verse number 5, it really, we don't read it a lot, okay, even if you've grown up in church. It says, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is what? Again, godliness, okay? From such withdraw thyself. So these people here, Timothy is saying, we've got a problem here. There are people, not outside of the church, people coming into the church that are telling a bold-faced lie. They have a direct contradiction to what the Word of God says. They're saying that if you have gain, that equals being godly. If you've got lots of money, okay, you've got a nice house, you've got a nice car, can I tell you in the church, you're godly, right? No. But that's what he's saying. He said, you're a godly person. You know, James chapter 2, there was a warning about this, right? The rich people came into the church, and the people, the church people were treating the rich people better. Hey, they saw the nice clothes, they saw the nice jewelry, and they said, hey, come sit to the front in the front of the church. Come sit here in the front, and you've got the money, we'll treat you better. No. That doesn't make you godly. That's not a reason for you to treat people better. He says, hey, treat people the same. Your stuff doesn't make you godly. But these people here are teaching, if you've got money, if you've got all these different things, guess, let me tell you, you are rich, and you're godly, okay? Now, we've seen this all across America now, haven't we? If I said Joel Osteen, you guys would all be like, we know him, okay? Many of you know who Joel Osteen is. You know that he drives his own, has his own private jet, has people drive him around. He makes tons of money, sells his own books, Your Best Life Now, and all these other books. And he makes plenty of money. But he will teach what's called the prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel is this. It's dangerous. It's that if you serve God, if you give to God, and you give all that you can, guess what? God will bless you. Okay, you will make riches, okay? You will have a nice car. You're praying for a nice car, you'll get it. Yeah, you're praying for a nice boat, you'll get it. Just serve God. God wants to give you blessings. Can I tell you, my friend, God does want to give you blessings. But they're not always in the form of materialistic objects. The blessings that God gives us often, in fact, are not materialistic blessings. Some the blessings that you have this morning, some of you are next to you. Some of you, it's your kids. Some of you, it's right inside of you. It's your health this morning. The blessing God's giving you. The blessing that you have is the fact that you were able, again, to get up in the morning and to walk. The blessing you have is that you can come to God's house and fellowship with believers, and you have that ability to do that. The blessings that God has given us are everyday things. Maybe some of you have seen the Facebook post that went viral of a church down south. It had a man waking up. He woke up and he had Christmas packaging all over his face. He woke up, ripped the Christmas packaging off. He said, I'm alive. You know, he looked over, his wife got up, and she had Christmas packaging all over. She ripped it off. She said, I'm here. He said, I have a wife. Kids came in the room, and they had packaging all over them, and you could see their face, and said, I have kids. And, you know, then it went on with the video. It showed he had shoes. They were all wrapped up. His food was wrapped up before he opened it. And at the end of the video, it said, hey, everything we have is a gift from God. Now, that's the mindset that Paul is trying to instill in Timothy. He's trying to say everything you have is a gift from God. Don't understand that having gain and having riches doesn't make you a godly person. But understanding that what you have is God's makes you a rich person. Looking at this passage of scripture here, I want us to see the direct contradiction of these people to those that are godly. Look how he describes them in verse number four. He says, anybody who teaches different than the Lord Jesus Christ, they're proud, they know nothing, they're doting about questions, they have strifes of words, there comes envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings. And he says there's perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. Why? Because they are destitute of the truth. They're not speaking the truth. They don't understand what it means to have true contentment. But then he says in verse number six, this is where we have the contrast. He says, hey, having gain does not make you godly. But let me tell you what's going to help you. Verse number six. That's where we have the context, the background in verse number six. But godliness with contentment, now that's great gain. Godliness with contentment. You know, that's a dynamic duo that we can't do without in our Christian walk. You know about dynamic duos, don't you? You got Batman and Robin, okay? You got different superheroes that they have, they go together. Can I tell you, there's not a greater dynamic duo, okay, in the scriptures for us. I don't think as a church family in this day and age to say, you know what, that's what I want my life. I want godliness with contentment. You know, there's a lot of people in this world that are content. There's a lot of lost people that are content with their life, okay? They're content with their lifestyle. This is what I'm doing. I enjoy it. I like it. But we're talking about biblical contentment, being content with what God wants you to be content with. So here's what he says. He said, you have to put these two together. Why is that such a big deal? To have godliness with contentment. Why is that such a big deal? Hebrews 12:1 tells us, Psalm 12:1 tells us, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. There is a great need to be godly, isn't there? There's a great need to be godly, but there's a great need to be godly with contentment. You know, Lot was a godly man, was he not? The Bible says in 2 Peter that he was a just man. He was a righteous man. It vexed his soul to be in Sodom and Gomorrah. But he wasn't a content man, was he? He wasn't a content man. He was not content with where he was at all. In fact, he had to go to the next place, the bigger place, the better place. And really, it destroyed his life. Lot would be someone we would look at and say, he didn't have godliness with contentment. He didn't have a mindset, hey, I'm totally satisfied in the Lord. You know, the word for contentment here means this, self-satisfaction. Godliness with contentment is trusting that whatever you have is what you need, and whatever you don't have isn't necessary right now. Hey, whatever you have, you need. Whatever you don't have, guess what, isn't necessary right now. You don't need that new boat right now. You may want it. You don't need that new car right now. You may want it, but you don't need it. You know, as parents, we're so good at teaching our kids these things. You don't need this. You don't need this. But if we're honest, sometimes we struggle with it ourselves. I feel like I need this. I feel like I really, really need this in my life. No, it's probably a want. You know, we have to have the mindset that Paul has, you know, that we're content with the things that we have and the things that we don't have as well. You know, these are some definitions of contentment here. Contentment is the greatest form of wealth. It's the greatest form of wealth. Contentment is not the fulfillment of what you want, but the realization of how much you already have. And it's what you already have. It's an understanding. You know what? I want this, but you know, you look around and say, I already have amazing things. Thank you, Lord. The best feeling in the world is realizing that you are perfectly happy without the things you thought you needed the most. Isn't that good? Hey, the best thing in the world is saying, hey, I thought I needed these things, but you know what? I'm perfectly content without these things. How can we do that as believers? Okay, we can't do that without Christ. We can't do that. There's no way we can do that in this world. Godliness and contentment together produce great gain. Now, what is that great gain? What is that great gain that he says, Timothy, if you do this, okay, this is going to be great gain in your life. Can I tell you what I believe it is this morning? I believe that great gain that he's talking about is a life that is totally, fully surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no holding back. There's no strings of the world holding on. Okay, there's no materialistic mindset. There's no mindset that if I do this, God will bless me here. It's just, hey, it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care about the things of this world. I just want to see God use me. He says, Timothy, that's what I want of you. Now, what father here this morning would not want that of his son? What mother would not want that of a daughter? Okay, what husband would not want of a wife and a wife of a husband? And we all as believers should want that to say, I'm totally sold out for God. You know, here's what he says here. He says, here's the truth. Is it a life must be sold out for the Lord. You know, here's what it is. A gain is also a clean heart with God. It's a clean heart with God that produces a powerful walk with God. Hey, it produces a powerful walk with God. If you're not content, let me tell you, you say, I'm not living in any other sin. I'm doing everything else I can, but I'm just not fully content with what God has given me or what he hasn't. You can't fully serve God. You can't see God do wonderful things in your life until you're fully content with the situation that God has given you. You know, some people here this morning, you say, hey, you know what? I'm not content with the situation that I went through in my family. I'm not content with the trials that I went through, the hardships, the relationships. Can I tell you, there's a reason that God allowed you to go through that situation. There's a reason for your health or lack of health. There's a reason for your lack of finances, your struggle financially. There's a reason for it. You may never know, but God does. And contentment is trusting God whether you know it or not. This morning, the Apostle Paul is saying to Timothy, hey, you got to get this truth. You've got to get this truth. You know, Hebrews 13:5 says this, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. You know, this is hard to do. The word conversation there is not like our English word conversation. It means lifestyle. Let your lifestyle be without covetousness. You know, we know one of the Ten Commandments says, hey, thou shalt not covet. Hey, don't look at things and say, hey, I want that. I desire that. And I need that in my life. No, we can't do that. He says, let your lifestyle be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. How do I do that in this world? That's hard. Well, the end of the verse says this. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's how we do it. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know, I can't do it on my own. Okay, someone said, I was telling our teenagers this morning, someone said, well, God does not give you any more than you can handle. No, that's not true. God gives us more than we can handle, so we come to him. He gives us more than we can handle. He says, hey, you know, you can't handle it. Guess what? I can. Come to me. And when it comes to discontentment, I feel like that's one of the areas of my life where it's a journey over and over again. I have to say, you know what? Lord, I have to come to you again. Because I'm not content. Hey, I want my lifestyle to be, hey, it's all about the Lord. My lifestyle to be about you. I want to live a life of contentment, but Lord, I'm not doing it this week. I need to get back on that mindset, Lord, that you are everything to me. You know, someone in the Bible that comes to mind immediately to us as we talk about contentment is Job, right? Job's mindset, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. I mean, Job lost everything, but he said, you know what? God is still good. Hey, I'm trusting God. I know that he will help me. I know he'll get me through. You know, it's a hard thing to understand contentment and to learn contentment. But the Apostle Paul encourages us in Philippians chapter 4. Turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. And I want you to see this because this is important for us to understand the truth about contentment. I want you to see the truth about contentment. Contentment is learned. Contentment is learned, okay? It doesn't just happen overnight. You don't wake up and just be a contented person, okay? It's learned as a believer. You say, well, what if you were in another country and you hardly had anything? Can I tell you, even those people need to learn contentment. Even they have to understand what it means to be content. Philippians chapter 4 tells us in verse number 11, the Apostle Paul's own struggle. Verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And you know what he's saying there? I have learned. You know what that means? There was a time he was not content, the Apostle Paul. There was a time that he was not happy with his lot in life. There was a time where he struggled with this. He said, guess what? I have learned. Then he says this, not that I speak in respect of want, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then this is a verse that we quote so often, but remember the context here. Okay? I learned to be content. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. You know what that means? That means that you can learn contentment only through Christ. The truth about contentment this morning is this. You cannot learn contentment apart from having a deep, real relationship with Jesus Christ. You got to have a real relationship with Jesus Christ. There are believers out here today. I want to tell you, my friend, you may know Jesus. You may be saved, but you're not contented Christians. Because the truth is this, your relationship must be real, it must be deep. Why? Because you know what? The world combats us with materialism every day. You watch commercials, you see a commercial, you see ads out there. They're always saying, you need this, have to have this to fulfill your life. And in order to combat that, you have to have a real relationship and know what the Word of God says about contentment. Even the Apostle Paul, under house arrest in Rome, you know, they're writing in prison, had to tell, he said, you know what, there was times in my life, I'm about to die, you know, about to die right now, there were times in my life, though, where I just was not content with my lot in life. And every one of us here today can say, you know what, I've been there. I've struggled with that. The truth of contentment is that it's found only in the Lord, and that contentment is a daily choice that we must be willing to learn. Not fun all the time. Learning contentment, hey, is not fun. I want you to number two this morning. Hey, we see the truth about contentment, but I want to see, secondly, the trap of discontentment. Back in 1 Timothy chapter 6, the trap of discontentment. In verse number 9. But they that will be rich fall into a temptation and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. So say, they that will be rich, they fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts. These people here are people that want to be rich. Notice, these are not rich people. Look at the verse says, verse number 9. They're people that what? They want to be rich. Okay, they desire to be rich. You may say here this morning, whoo, I'm safe, I'm not rich. Whoo. No, it's people that want to be rich. But they that will be rich fall into a temptation and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. You know, the Bible is saying here, this is a destructive choice. To love money will destroy you. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Hey, there's no sin. People won't say, I won't do that. There's no sin that people won't say, hey, I won't do that for that amount of money. I mean, money is involved really in every kind of sin, if you think about it, every kind of sin. The love of money is the root of all evil. It's a desire to get more stuff, to gain more. You know, there was this a panel done of different men that were got $100,000 through the lottery over the time, so over several years. And all the men got on a panel on CNN, and they asked some questions to them. They asked different questions to them, and they asked them this question. They said, you know, what's the thing you hated most about winning this money? You know, to win that money, what's the thing you hated most? And they all said, they just asked one person, but they all said almost at the same time, they said, we keep getting sued. And every time we got this money, we didn't realize it, but we keep getting sued, and it's destroying us. And it was interesting how the person who's talking about this mentioned that these people were having issues with even own family members going after them and suing them. You know, money is a trap. It destroys. In fact, the Bible says it pierces people through with many sorrows. Now, we think, hey, if I had $100 million, man, my life would just be great. And we've had that, maybe that daydream before. If I had this much money, here's what I would do. I would give $300,000 to the church, and then I would give money over here, and then I would do this. We've all had that. I hope we have. I hope it's not just me. And this morning. But can I just tell you this? It's a lie, okay? God knows exactly how much you need. God knows exactly how much your family needs, your children need. And we just have to understand that, okay? We don't be making these get-rich schemes, okay? The wisest man that ever lived gave us a warning about that. Ecclesiastes 5, 10, and 12. The Bible says this, Ecclesiastes 5, 10. He that loveth silver will not be satisfied with silver. Hey, someone who loves silver and loves the silver, I mean, they love it. Guess what? They're not going to be satisfied with silver. Can I just translate that for you? It will never be enough. It'll never be enough. You know, these people here, Warren Buffett and Bill Gates and these other people that have been done interviews, every one of them have been interviewed and said, hey, you got money. What else do you want? I just want more money. I mean, what else can they ask for? I just want more money. It's never enough. You know, I heard the story about a man, in fact, a Christian lawyer, who helped out a friend of his in a business when he was younger, helped him out. And the Christian lawyer is actually well known in our circles today, but he helped this man out when he was young and a new entrepreneur man doing an invention, and he ended up getting a lot of money and made millions. In fact, he would make $2 million every month is what he would make, $2 million every month. And he asked his friend after he was rich, he said, is that enough, $2 million? He said, no, I just need more. He that loveth silver will not be satisfied with silver. Solomon, the wisest man, knew that. You're not going to be satisfied with money. It doesn't satisfy. Then he goes on in Ecclesiastes, he says, nor he that loveth abundance with increase, that is vanity. And again, that's another way of saying it will not be enough. Then he says this, when goods increase, they are increased that eat them. Let's say, hey, the more money you have, the more people that will be after it, trying to eat it away. The more people that are trying to take it away from you. Then he says in the final portion of this, he says a phrase here. He says, saving the beholding of them with their eyes. He says, hey, rich people, guess what? All you can do with the stuff you have is look at it. Okay, it's going to be gone. The trap of discontentment, understand, it's a destructive choice that's going to destroy you. Remember the rich young ruler? The rich young ruler didn't realize that day, didn't realize that the riches he had didn't mean anything to the gift that Jesus Christ was offering. Jesus Christ said, set all that you have, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. Can you tell you, that's a trap right there of money that pierced that man through with many sorrows and is continuing to pierce that man to this day with many sorrows in hell. Do you know why? Because the love of money was greater than its love for God. Hey, Christians, it happens to each one of us. We love money, we love our possessions, we love our things, but we can't do that. It's a destructive choice to love our things more than the one who gave us those things. I want you to see the deceptive conclusion here. The proverb says this, wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings, and they fly away as the eagle toward heaven. You know, at the end of life, the money is gone when you're dead. You know, it's been said many times, you're not going to take your money with you, right? You can't take your money with you. You know, you never see a hearse traveling with a U-Haul behind it, right? Why? Because the person's dead. Their possessions are no longer theirs. But the Bible does say in Mark 8:36, a very sobering verse, what shall profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Hey, that's somebody who's discontented, somebody who's got everything. He's a millionaire, billionaire. They've got all the money. Guess what? But they lose their own soul. Hey, but can I just tell you, in church, folks, it's not just the millionaire, but billionaire. It's the Christian that's living for the next paycheck. It's the Christian that's living for the next item. It's the Christian who's gotten materialistic over the years, and their focus has gone away from eternal values to external values. They've lost that love, that desire to focus on heavenly treasures, and their mind is now on earthly treasures. And again, Paul says to Timothy, don't. It's a destructive choice, and it's a very deceptive choice. It may look good now. Let me tell you, it will not give you satisfaction. You know, then he says these words here. He says the final thing, as we finish here this morning, we're almost finished here this morning. But the final thing, he says, Timothy, Here's a test of commitment. Number three this morning, a test of commitment. In verse number 11, he says, but thou, O man of God, okay? Every one of us here this morning, this is what we want to be, okay? We want to be a man or woman of God. Flee these things, okay? Materialism, love of money, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and have professed a good profession before many witnesses. Timothy, you've got riches if you've got Christ. Timothy, you've got a reason. You've got the purpose to life. Don't be sidetracked by things, by possessions, by money. Focus on what matters. Here's a test of commitment, Timothy. I'll be gone here soon. I'll be dead. What are you going to do? Are you going to live for other people? Are you going to live for pleasures? Are you going to live for prosperity? Or are you going to live for the precepts of God's word? You know, Timothy, you know Timothy's story. Timothy followed Paul's example. Paul gives him a word here, and I want you to see here in verse number 17. Verse number 17, he says these words. He says, charge them that are rich. The word charge there is very interesting. If you had an ordination council, there's a man after the ordination council that does your charge. Someone who stirs you up and says, hey, get out there and go get them. I'm going to give you some final words. If you have a graduation, a Christian school, high school graduation, the preacher normally will get up and give a charge to the seniors. Say, go out and get them. Live for God. This is what he's doing to Timothy. He's stirring him up and saying, I got a charge. I got some very important words. And I want you to see how you can beat discontentment. How you can win the battle each day for discontentment. And he gives four different ways, okay? Of those that are rich, those that are rich. And by the way, that's every one of us here this morning. We're rich. So those that are rich, he says, charge them that are rich. Okay, we're rich in this world. Okay, first of all, that they be not high-minded. Okay, it's not your stuff. Understand this. He's saying this. It's not your stuff that's making you happy. He said, God forbid, the idea, God forbid that your stuff is what's making you happy. If all of our stuff were gone, if everything were wiped out, your cars, your house in a day, guess what? You're not trusting in your riches. You're not high-minded. You're not saying, well, I got this. I'm safe. If your 401k became nothing, you know, overnight, your Social Security in this country were gone. You're trusting that. Can I tell you? He says, hey, don't be high-minded. Don't trust in that. Again, he continues his thought with the second thought here. He says, don't trust in this passage in uncertain riches. This is an absolute command. Now, he's not saying here, don't be wise financially. He's not saying, hey, don't try to set up finances here and take care. No, we want to talk about good biblical stewardship. But he's saying, don't trust in those riches. You may set everything up. You may make everything look good for your kids, and guess what? It could be gone just like that. Don't trust in those riches. Don't trust in the ability that you have financially and the stocks that you have. Don't trust in why? Because they're uncertain riches. That's how you can stay content. You know why? How you become discontent real fast? God takes something you thought was yours. You thought it was yours already. You know, most of us here, we have this mindset here. We say, God, you're the owner, right? You're the owner, I'm the steward. Here's an illustration here this morning as we finish up. Got a dollar bill here. Dollar bill, this is what we do. We say, God, hey, guess what? I'm the steward. I'm the steward, God. And we have it in our hands. Say, God, I'm willing. Okay, I'm willing to use it. This is your money. This is your house. These are your kids. This is your car. These are your finances. And we pray that way. But over time, okay, each one of us, we struggle with this. Over time, with whatever it is in our life that we love the most, it becomes, hey, this, you're the owner. You're the owner. To where we slowly, right, we put it in our pocket. And become, we say, actually, I'm the owner. Yeah, actually, I'm the one that really needs this. So I'm actually the one that got this thing. I'm actually the one that worked hard for this. I put the money in. I put the sweat. I put the time. And most of us here today, we wouldn't be so wicked as to say, hey, that's how we feel. We don't say those words normally. That's how we live. We live to where our possessions, we feel like we own them. We don't own them. They're all God's. Everything we have is God's. He says, next thing he says in a charge, he says in verse 17, only trust in the living God. Verse number 17, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. He says, hey, I want you to understand, God wants you to be enjoying life, okay? He doesn't want you to be miserable. He wants you to enjoy life, but trust in God. James 1:17, every good gift coming down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And number four this morning, God wants you to be rich in good works. Look at verse number 18. Don't miss out on this. He's given these final words, that they do good, that they be rich in good works. Doing good works. He says, hey, you can be rich in doing good works, Timothy. You can be banking for heaven. You can be laying up treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt, or thieves do not break through and steal. You can understand that your treasure, where your heart is, there is your treasure also. Understand that truth here, Timothy. You have to live for eternity. If I were to ask folks this morning, who is the richest person in church? If immediately your mind went to, well, this person has probably a bigger bank account, this person probably has more money, this person has more nice cars, can I just tell you that you're missing the mindset of God? The richest person in church is the person that's laying up treasures in heaven. The person who's banking for eternity. Let me ask you this morning, you think you need to spend more time banking for eternity than investing here on earth in material items? I think we all need that. We all need to be encouraged. And guess what? God wants us to make that decision in our lives to say, you know what? I'm not going to live for the material things. I'm not going to live a life of discontentment. I'm going to be thankful for the things that I have and for the things that I don't have. I'm going to praise God for the things that he's given me and for the things that he has not given me and may never give me. But guess what? God knows best. God knows exactly what I need and exactly what I don't need. What a great time in between Thanksgiving and Christmas to talk about this battle of discontentment. You know, this ought to be a prayer from yours in your heart this next coming weeks coming up during the holiday season. Proverbs 30, verse 8 says this. In fact, my wife quotes this verse quite a bit. And if we're ever going through a financial issue or struggle or something, I'm like, yes, thank you so much. Appreciate that verse. What a blessing you are to me. But I can't tell you how many times after she spoke to me and gave me this verse, I thought, you know what? This is such a wonderful truth. Proverbs 30, verse 8 says, remove from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient with me. Shouldn't that be the prayer of every Christian? Hey, don't make me too rich where I curse you, Lord. You know, don't get me too rich where I don't depend on you. But don't get me too poor, Lord. I'm struggling. I'm trusting that I just you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. Lord, just meet my needs. Isn't that God, what God promised he'd do? He promised he would meet all of our needs. But you know what we got to do? We've got to have biblical contentment. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Are you a contented person? Are you content with the things that God has given you and the things that he hasn't? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the power of it. And Lord, I'm so thankful today, Lord, that we have a wonderful God who cares about us, who loves us. And Lord, I thank you so much for the many blessings you've given me and my family. And Lord, the things that, Lord, we have not had that maybe we felt like we should have, Lord, I'm thankful for those things we haven't gotten. Because Lord, we want to just trust in you. And we want our full contentment in you. Lord, I pray as a church family, this holiday season, Father, this Christmas time here, that you might help us to understand that you are all we need. And Lord, I pray for any family this morning, any individual maybe that's struggling with some contentment, with some issues in their life, Lord, that they might realize this morning that you're in control and you're doing exactly what is right and what is best for their life. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be a church that is content, Lord, and helps others. Lord, help us to bank spiritually in heaven, Father, and do good deeds and help other folks, Lord. Lord, we love you so much, and we ask that you continue to bless our church. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no look around this morning. We're going to sing a song here in a moment here.